Our text tonight is from Romans chapter 13. Again, the title of the message is A Godly Response to Government. You say, Greg, how do you respond when there are things going on in government that we simply don't agree with and we don't understand? Romans chapter 13, the first part of verse 1 gives us the answer. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is a command for God's people, and that command is that we would be in subjection to the government. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. This is true of every person. This is true for all people, saved people and unsaved people, but Paul's writing to the Romans, so it would be especially true for Christians. Every person, but specifically Christians, we are to be, it's present tense, in continual subjection. You say, okay, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to obey? Yes, fine, I'll obey, but I won't like it. I'll blog. No. Do you know the word submit or to be in subjection is actually broader than merely obey? It involves the idea of respect. If your children are obeying you but stamping their feet and sticking out the poochie lip, you know, like the poochie lip song for the little ones, if you're older, you might not know that. You know what the command is for all children of God? That all believers would be in subjection, that we would continually be in subjection. That's Romans 13:1. All believers. You say, how in the world can we possibly do that? Well, that's a fair question. Can I remind us all that Romans 13 is part of that very practical section that begins with Romans 12. It follows, obviously, Romans 11. But can I remind us all what's going on in Romans 1-11? It is the greatest treatise ever on what it means to be born again. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? Settle down in Romans 1-11, and you could spend the rest of your life and still not grasp it. It's so incredible. And you know what the Apostle Paul does? He spends 11 grand chapters talking about God and salvation, man and his sin, and yet Christ and what he has done, and the role of the Spirit, and how we trust God, even in suffering, and going through things hard to understand, like predestination and election, and the whole Israel and related to the church thing. And after going through all of salvation, he then gets to chapter 12, and he says, now, you know what? It's time to live differently. Now that you're saved, start living like a Christian. How do Christians live? Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities. This testifies to my salvation, that I will be submissive to the authorities that are currently my governing authorities. Now you might think, Greg, is there any possibility that just maybe this was just Paul talking about the Romans, and like maybe you have to submit to the Roman government, but it wouldn't be true for other people? Well, no, it's much broader than that. Peter says the same thing. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors or sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what God's will is us for believers? That all of those people who put down Christians, who make fun of Christians and say ignorant things, that they would be absolutely dumbfounded that we are so willing to submit to our government, that they would just be blown away and they would have to shut up. And they would say, you know what? I know that they don't agree with that government, and look how submissive they are. That is absolutely incredible. How does that happen? And it would be, well, there's no human explanation. It's supernatural. I'm a child of God, and this is what my Bible teaches me. And so I willingly and gladly submit to the governing authorities. And it's not even just Peter. Paul writes to Titus in 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. So what do? We, as Christian individuals, we submit to the government. That's what we do. We do it personally as individuals. You know, there are different ideas on the rights that I have. Well, you know, we have to submit to our government. You say, Greg, I own a weapon. Well, if it's a weapon that the government allows you to own, then you own it. And if it's on the list of what the government does not approve, you would not own it. And you say, when I have the right to carry that weapon where I go, no, you may not, unless the government says that you may qualify for a permit. And if you get a permit, then you're allowed to carry a certain weapon, but only with the permit. And if the government says you're not allowed to carry that in an educational setting, you're not allowed. Even with the permit, you're not allowed to carry a handgun in a church. Not allowed to. We submit. Because this is what our scriptures teach us. Okay? We had an ushers meeting even recently. Not a big deal, but just reminding the ushers, if you see anyone other than law enforcement carrying a weapon, just very graciously, kindly, don't make them feel bad, but invite them to go to their cars, put it away, and lock it up, because that would be against the law for them to carry it without written permission from church authorities. We submit to scriptures. We don't do it just individually. We do it as a group of people, right? We have just done a wonderful remodel on the nursery. And part of that remodel was we had to go ahead and follow certain codes, which makes, to me personally, not a lot of sense, because the guys doing the work know exactly what they're doing, and we're blessed with very talented people here, and yet we had to pay money to have code people look at it. And especially in HVAC, they said, and you know what, you need to add a complete, I'm going to probably get this wrong, and I should have checked so I got it right, but I'm just going to call it an HVAC thing that somehow transfers air that none of you have in your home, that I don't have in our home, that we've never had, but somebody came to the decision that it is essential. And so we paid thousands of dollars, and we spent very many hours installing something, and we did it because that's what the government told us we must do. And that's scriptural teaching. Now, caution. You say, Greg, what if the government commands us to do something that's sinful or stops us from doing something that we must do? Well, we always obey the highest authority. Can I remind you what happened in Daniel? And we're not going to go back there because of time, but if you look it up sometime, and you know the story from chapter 6, what happens? They get the king to pass a law. Pray to anyone but the king, and you're in trouble. And what did Daniel do? Daniel said, you know, I'm praying to my God. You pass a law, that's fine. Doesn't make a big deal out of it. He prays to his God. And what do? They see Daniel praying to his God. And he won't stop praying to his God because that's what Christians do. And so what happens? They tell the king and things get rough and they put him in a lion's den. And that's fine. God cares for him. God could have cared for him one way. God could have taken him home. God knows best. If there comes a time where the government says we can't do what we must do, which is worship our God, then we would, of course, obey the highest authority. And they've done that in the former Soviet Union. They're currently doing that in China, where they outlaw Christians coming together. What do? They still assemble. And they do it quietly. And they come together in house churches in ways that hopefully the government authorities don't notice. And if they are noticed, they go to jail and they praise God in jail. So we always obey the highest authority. We want to remember that it was true that here's Peter and John. They were told to stop preaching in Acts 5:29. They basically said, you know, you're telling us to quit preaching, and we understand that, but just for the record, we're not going to stop, okay? Because we will obey God rather than men. So if the government tells us to quit preaching, we keep preaching. And if the government says stop praying, we keep praying. But if the government says, you know, put in some kind of air transfer thing that's going to cost you thousands of dollars, well, that doesn't violate Scripture, so we do it. And we submit to the teachings of the government, always obeying the highest authority. I heard an illustration many years ago from a colleague of mine, and it stayed with me. It was really helpful. You say, what do you do when authorities conflict? You always obey the highest authority. And here was the illustration he used. And I'm not from a military background, but I hope I'll be able to say it in a way that makes sense. If you're a soldier, just a very basic entry-level soldier, maybe a corporal or something to that effect, a private or what have you, then all of a sudden a person who's maybe a captain or a major or someone like that says to you, "Sir, run this errand for me." And you would do it because he's your superior. He's over you. Running an errand for this major, captain, whatever, all of a sudden a general says, "Young man," and you would say, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I want you right now to do this." And you would say to the general, "Yes, sir." Now, captain or major, whoever suggested or commanded me to do so. And the general says, "Son, I'm a general." You would, in an appropriate way, salute or what have you. And you would say, "Yes, sir." And you wouldn't be necessarily overtly disobeying the lower authority. It's always obedience to the highest authority. Jesus Christ is our authority. We obey him above all. And unless the government asks us to do something that is contrary to the clear teaching of Jesus Christ or prevents us from following the clear teachings of Jesus Christ, you know what we do? We obey. That's what born-again people do. We obey God. And when it's not violating God, back to Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, that's pretty radical. And that was definitely radical for these people in the time of the Roman government, because certainly that was not a time of government friendliness to most people. So Paul's going to spend some time helping them to understand, and he's going to give some reasons. What are some of the reasons, guys, that we should be in submission to the government? Paul gives us a number of them, and the first is in the second half of verse 1. Notice, please. "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." You know what this verse teaches? Government authority is established by God. God is a sovereign God, and he is the one who lifts up certain people and puts them in authority. Okay? And some of you are thinking, "Yeah, it's kind of like that song we just sang, 'I don't understand.'" Okay, that may be. It may be that at times there are people in authority and you may not understand why a certain person's in authority. But the Bible teaches that that person is appointed by God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, "The Most High," that's God, "is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it," that's rulership, "on whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowliness of men. And God, for his sovereign plans, will decide, this man will be president, and sometimes it's for 4 years, sometimes it's for 8 years, sometimes it's not at all, but there is a God, and he is the one who makes such decisions." Daniel 4:25. "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it." What's that? Rulership. God is the one who appoints a king, and he bestows this on whomever he wishes. 10 verses later, Daniel 4:35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Guys, you can't stop God. God's doing something. He has a plan. And there is no one who can say, "God, what are you doing?" See, we might think, "Well, Greg, is it possible God has a plan and it's not happening?" No, that's not possible. See, in my house, what I want done doesn't always happen. All right? I hope that I can say that. I should have cleared this with the ladies, okay? But I'm guessing, guys, that may be why. Because I lack absolute sovereignty. Sometimes there are things in my house that I would like to have happen, and they don't happen. Not often, for the record, okay? And things were a lot better than I deserve. And I'm blessed, and I love my wife, and I love my girls. It's not a complaint. See, God's not like me. God doesn't lack resources. God doesn't lack power. God is omniscient and omnipotent. And when God wants something done, then it happens. This is the teaching of Scripture. And it's always been the teaching of Scripture. And it was no less true this past Tuesday than it's ever been. Government is established by God. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases." Now, there's a misunderstanding on sovereignty that morphs into fatalism, and we want to make sure we don't become fatalistic. I hear people say, you know, God's in control, He's going to do what He wants, and so why vote? God is in control, and He will do what He wants. But that's like saying, God's in control, He does what He wants, so why watch your health? I mean, just eat Fritos every day. God's sovereign over your health. I mean, why get your oil changed? God's sovereign over your engine. Why buy life insurance? God is sovereign over your life. That's not a biblical view of sovereignty. God ordains what comes to pass, but He doesn't only ordain the end, He ordains the means. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I still look both ways before I cross the street. Because I believe that a sovereign God may ordain to keep me safe by me looking both ways. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I do have life insurance, actually two policies. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and all of my vehicles get regular oil changes. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and yes, I voted on Tuesday. You say, what did you do? I stood in line 90 minutes, and I voted. And then I went home, and then I studied Romans, and then I went to sleep. You say, before you went to sleep, did you find out how the elections went? Yes. You say, did you have trouble sleeping? I did not. I'm not proud in the sense that I'm not taking credit for that, but I was meditating on Romans. And here I am in Romans 13, being reminded of what? The fact that government is established by God. And even though I may not understand at times what God is doing, His way is perfect. His way is always perfect. Even when I don't understand, His way is perfect. So why do we submit? First of all, because government's established by God. But there's a second reason. Resisting government is resisting God. Notice verse 2 of Romans 13. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. To resist is to stand against, to oppose. It could actually be translated to rebel. And thus the NIV, I think, puts it this way, Romans 13:2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment to themselves, and the government will judge them because they are resisting authority, which a Christian would not do. I believe abortion is a terrible wrong. Life is made in God's image. It certainly should not be legal. We shouldn't have believers being told they need to finance it. You say, well, Greg, well, what would you think if we got a bunch of guys together and we went to the abortion clinic down in Greenville County and we blew it up one night? I would say, okay. I would say, can I buy you a cup of coffee? Now, first of all, I appreciate your zeal, and I appreciate your jealousy for God, and I appreciate your desire to be active and involved. But then I would come to a passage like here, Romans 13, and I would say, brother or sister, okay, if whatever the case might be, this would not be pleasing to our God. And this is not something we would do, because we would be violating verse 2. We would be resisting authority. And if we resist authority, we are opposing the authority that God has ordained. And if we did receive condemnation for being put in jail for blowing up a building or something like that, then we certainly would be deserving of the punishment we get. Why must we obey authority? Because, first of all, government's established by God. Secondly, because resisting government is resisting God. And then thirdly, verse 3 and verse 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. You say, what's going on here? The word minister, Jesus, in the New American Standard, do you see it, guys? It's twice in verse 4. That's the word servant. And actually, I like the word servant better. It's the word deacon servant, if that's interesting. What I like about that is it's a good reminder to government officials. You know what their purpose is? They are servants of God for our good. And I would like to remind every politician that, yes, his authority is from God, but the reason he has it is for our good. And they're supposed to be serving us. Now, sometimes, obviously, they forget that or choose not to obey it. But the word minister there is really the idea of being a servant. What is the role of government? It's very clear, verse 3. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. The goal or the role of government is to punish those who do evil. That's what they should do as a government. And our government does that. We have a government that if people are convicted of committing crimes, of murdering someone or what have you, there's a legal process, and it's not perfect, but hopefully if it works out well, that person would be punished. That is the appropriate role of government. And also, it is to encourage people who do good. Notice again verse 3, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Now the word again in the New American Standard translated praise, that could also be translated approval. It's not the idea that government's supposed to be following us around, praising us. Oh, look at you. You stopped at a stop sign. Very good. All right? You get a prize. It's not that idea. It's that we would do that which is good and the government would approve of what we're doing as we submit. So the government is to punish evil. The government is to approve of those who do good. They do this as the servants of God. Verse 4, it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. Why? For it does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, bearing the sword would be the idea of having the right, of having the authority to punish evil with force. It would include the idea of military force when necessary. Many people would say the idea of capital punishment is here. Whether you read capital punishment into sword or not, capital punishment is a biblical doctrine. Genesis 9:6 makes it very clear that when a person commits murder, his blood should be shed. And I know that whenever they have some type of protest against capital punishment, there are these signs that say, read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. May I remind all of us that is more correctly worded, thou shalt not murder. Killing itself is not wrong all of the time. Murder is. The Bible says that the government bears the sword. They are servants of God, and they approve of those who do good, and they punish those who do evil. The question, now this gets complicated. So is it ever proper to revolt against the government? Is that a proper thing to do, to revolt against the government? It's a hard question, very hard. Guys, how about, I was talking to a brother just about this in passing. We didn't get very deep into it, but he just finished a book that I had referenced in the past, where the German Christians who tried to execute Hitler with the goal of saving lives and having a government change, they write in what they did. It's a complicated question. And there are people who reason both ways. Some would say, yes, it was a good thing to try to assassinate Hitler. Others would say, no, it's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. That is a difficult question. I acknowledge that. Question. Was the United States of America birthed in rebellion contrary to Scripture? Was the Revolutionary War absolutely contrary to the clear teachings of Romans 13? Many people would argue yes. It's a complicated question, guys. And I'll be frank, I don't know. Because you know what? There are times where it pleases God to not submit to authority. And just for the record, I absolutely agree with that. You say, wait a second, Greg, when is it okay for a person not to submit to authority? Let me get away from the big government complicated ones. Let me just give you a very simple illustration. What would I do if a wife says to me, Greg, my husband has just beat me. He has told me, don't tell anyone. What do I do? You immediately pick up a phone and you dial 911. That's what you do. You say, but Greg, I'm supposed to be in submission to my husband. That is correct. And he has said, I'm not allowed to tell. 911, you immediately dial, and law enforcement will come and arrest your husband for criminal behavior. We have heard probably more than we want to hear about what happened at Penn State, where young boys were taken advantage of in horrific ways, and their authorities said, don't tell anyone. You say, what's the right thing to do if somebody takes advantage of me? You immediately tell authority. You say, but my authority has told me not to. You do it anyway. And there are times where it's no doubt the right thing to disobey an authority who misuses his authority. If I were aware, I went to a conference this week on sexual abuse in the church. It's the idea of pastors, how to try to have churches that make it harder for sexual abuse to take place. And what do you do when you find out that an allegation is made? And if I heard this once, I heard it 50 times by a variety of law enforcement people. If you hear of an allegation at all, you turn it over to law enforcement. You don't check with the grandpa or the uncle or the person who allegedly was doing the very wicked behavior. You say, but what if we don't know if it's true or not? That's what law enforcement is for, and they make those decisions. And I listened, and I look at my scriptures, and I say, yes, of course, that's what we would do as a church. That's the place of law enforcement. And God has appointed them. They are servants of God. And so there are no doubt times where an authority would tell us to do something that is wrong, and times that we would disobey, but the goal would always be to obey the highest authority. Let's bring this back down to where we live. We're living in a country. We've had an election just this past Tuesday. And for some of conservatives, again, I make no claim of what I would personally believe except on the moral issue I've mentioned, abortion. Some people would be displeased. You say, would I still be subject to the government? Of course you would. Of course you would. Until they command you to do something that is contrary to the revealed will of God, according to Scripture, you would obey. Until they forbid you from doing something that God demands that you must do, you would obey. This is Paul's conclusion. Paul's conclusion is be subject. And that's exactly what he says in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. Why? First reason, not only because of wrath. One reason we should obey the government is we don't want to be punished. What's one of the reasons you may choose not to break the speed limit? You don't want a ticket. That's a good reason to obey. I was coming home from school the other day, and I'm going on a road, and here's a motorcycle police officer hiding in the bushes, taking radar. Now all kinds of things go on in my mind. I would consider that the misuse of a motorcycle, if nothing else, you know. I don't think that's why God is ordained to make motorcycles. Lest you think I'm against motorcycle police officers, I've been riding my bicycle on the Swamp Rabbit Trail, And I have seen police officers on their motorcycles patrolling that. And I really do think that's more of the real reason that they should. But the idea being that there's a policeman and he might give me a ticket, so I better be careful so I don't go too fast because I don't want to have to. That's good. Be subject to the government to avoid wrath, but there are even better reasons. Notice again in verse 5. Be in subjection not only because of wrath, notice what comes second, but also for conscience' sake. You know what conscience' sake means? It means you're on a road, you're on a highway, you can see for a mile, and there's no radar, and there's no place for a motorcycle policeman to even hide, and you know you could go as fast as you want, and no one knows, and you still say, I'm going to obey the laws because of conscience' sake. I'm not afraid of getting caught. There's no one here to catch me, but for conscience' sake, I will submit to the laws that God has ordained. That's what Paul is saying. And then he goes on and even gives a specific notice, please, in verse 6. For because of this you also, and here it comes, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due then, tax to whom tax is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We should be subject to the government to avoid wrath for conscience sake, and one way we express it is by paying our taxes. And you say, what about hiding money from the government? Because we don't agree with the government. That's what unsaved people do. They don't know Romans 1 to 11. We know Romans 1 to 11. We've been saved by God's grace. And God has done a work in our hearts. And we pay our taxes. And if the tax rate goes up, then we will pay more taxes. And obviously there are legal ways to try to do things that maybe you minimize your tax burden, and there's nothing wrong with that if it's done legally. But we remember the words of Jesus Christ. You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and you render to God the things that are God's. And when the Lord tells us to submit to government, we submit. And when the Lord tells us to pay our taxes, we pay our taxes. And when we listen to authors or talk show radio hosts or read blogs about this is it and it's all over and you better get ready for revolt, we say, okay, if I weren't a Christian, I too would think that way. But I have a scripture. And my scripture says, now that you know Jesus Christ and you believe he's sovereign, even though I may not understand his wise and perfect plan, I know that his way is perfect. And what do? We, by God's grace, testify to the reality of our salvation by being subject to the God-ordained government. As we conclude tonight, we live in a world that has slogans like question authority. We live in a world that has movies that romanticize pirates who like to sail the Caribbean. Can I remind you, pirates are bad. Okay, all right. And I know they could make the movies cute, and I understand that. But we want to remember they're pirates. They're bad. Okay? We live in a world where people sometimes will try to get us very worked up and try to encourage a spirit, a revolt. And that's not hard to do because that spirit's in there in our fallen nature. But God has spoke to us tonight. And we've been reminded that God is sovereign. And he ordains government. And as long as I'm not commanded to do that which is contrary to the teaching of Scripture, by God's grace I will obey. Or as long as I'm not commanded to do something that prohibits me from doing what God has commanded me to do, then by his grace, I will obey. And by his grace, we as a church will obey because God is in control. And God's always doing something. And as we leave, you say, okay, Greg, quick, based on last Tuesday, what is he doing? And you already know my answer. Even though I may not understand his wise and perfect plan, I know his way is perfect. It's always perfect. And thus tonight, by God's grace, when the day is spent and you put your head down on the pillow, I trust that you will rest in God's sovereignty. The world is not out of control. God is doing something. The God who is a king is also my loving Father. And I can gently rest in his care. If you're here tonight and politics just have your mind just going in all kinds of crazy ways, I pray by God's grace he would grant you a gentleness. But I want to broaden this out because I know there are some that are just facing other challenges. If you're here tonight and, again, just some kind of health issue really has you concerned, some kind of financial issue personally is just really, really hard, some kind of work-related challenge, some kind of interpersonal thing, again, whether in your home or with relatives or what have you, things are just happening in your life that you don't understand. Can I remind all of us that even when we don't understand, his way is perfect, and we can trust him. In fact, we must trust him. Let's pray. Father, what a joy that we can come to you as the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords and call you Father, knowing that you're our Father. Knowing, Lord, that you rule, that there is nothing that catches you off guard, that Lord, you are more than omniscient. You know more than just what's going to happen, Lord. You know what's going to happen because you ordain what happens. And Lord, you lift up one ruler and you set down another. It's always been that way and it always will be that way because you're always doing something. You're always bringing yourself glory. You're always advancing your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to come to you as a disinterested king, but we come to you as a loving heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And so that's how we come to you tonight, Lord. We come to you as our Abba, Father. And we thank you for loving us. And Lord, for all of the times that we fret and we worry over all of the challenges that we face, whether financial or governmental, interpersonal, vocational. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us. Lord, thank you that you forgive us for all of the times we worry and fret. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace that you would help us to remember that even when we don't understand your wise and perfect plan, it's always perfect. Lord, help us to have still souls. Help our souls to be quiet. Help our spirit to be quiet, even when everything around us is tumultuous and in upheaval. We pray, Lord, that you would help our souls to be still, and you'll always watch over us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.